Much appreciated. Good morning once again. How's everybody doing today? You know, I don't take it for granted that you're here. I don't take it for granted that I'm here. I think a year ago, a lot of us took a lot of things for granted. But it's no accident that you're here today. Just the privilege that it is to get up on a Sunday morning and to gather like this, or to gather on a Tuesday night, or for a ladies group, as Heather was talking about, or a guys group, as we did this past week. It's a privilege, and I hope that we never take it for granted again, because I think we realize there's something to appreciate in that. Amen? Amen. We spent the past couple of months in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. This morning, we're going to be in chapter 3. We started out this new year talking about God's suddenlies and the unexpected whipsaws of life. And then we saw some of those things actually happen in the first couple of weeks of the year. Interesting that we see in Scripture many unscripted things as we look at it. Or at least that's the way it appears to us. But God knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 46:10, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. God isn't sideswiped by whipsaws like we are, fortunately. In fact, I think that He sometimes orchestrates them. He sometimes invites us on an unexpected journey. And we've read the word suddenly several times in our study of Luke's gospel, as we've also read the Spirit of God and His influence on the people of God. Paul says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So God uses suddenlies, and God uses His Spirit to lead us in order to bring out His government, to bring about His government in the earth, in our lives. And in doing so, He offers us the opportunity to experience the order that His Spirit brings and the liberty that His Spirit brings. Isn't that amazing that there's a balance with God? There's both liberty and there's order, and they're not independent or exclusive from each other as we come into right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we saw that Christ Himself yielded to the will and the governance of the Father. Luke tells us that Jesus, who said of Himself that He was in the Father or about the Father's business. Luke says that he and his parents came under God's governance. They heard and understood that God's order and His governance was part and parcel of His love and the relationship that He has with us. We try to make it all about love sometimes, and it is, but isn't it interesting that love itself comes in the form of a command? It comes in the form of God's order and instituting His governance in our lives. So we need to recognize that we can only know the love of God to the extent that we yield to the authority of God in our lives. So if Christ Himself yielded and bent to the Father's will, then so must I. So must we. In fact, it's more crucial that we respond to God during the unexpected circumstances than it is that we try to fix the unexpected things. It's more important to yield to God's government when facing the whipsaws of life than it is for us to just pray for more leisurely times. That's our response usually. Is, God, get me out of here and change the things around me because I don't like the way it's going. Meanwhile, it may be going this way because God is instituting and orchestrating something in our lives, so as Heather said, He might rule and reign in us and have more dominion in all areas of our lives for His glory and for our good. Amen? And for anyone who was unable to be with us last Sunday, our brother Kevin Cooney followed up on that theme with a challenge for us, asking us if we truly believe this Gospel of Luke to the extent that it actually makes a difference in our lives. Do we believe it to the point that we'd be willing to stake our lives on the truth of it? And the Gospel certainly has made a difference in Kevin and Sarah Cooney's lives and the lives of their kids as we know that they've spent years now in Southeast Asia, and I'm thankful that many of you believe this gospel. You know, Kevin said we should either be a part of going to share God's good news or of sending people who are going to share God's good news. And fortunately, there were a lot of people here last Sunday who said, I believe this gospel and I believe it so much that I want to be a part of sending. And so I don't take that for granted, and neither do the Coonies, that many of you would respond by giving financial support to them last Sunday, and we appreciate that. But you're saying, I believe this so much that I'm going to act on what I'm hearing. I'm going to respond to God in this part of my life. So thank you for doing that. This morning, as I said, we're going to read from Luke 3, and in it we'll see a flurry of activity surrounding John's birth. Luke's account of John the Baptist fast forward several decades in chapter 3 to an unlikely moment in time and space in which God speaks to John in order to sort of jumpstart his unique and short-lived ministry. And so we'll hear the message that God gives him as the impetus to bring John from where he was to the place into which God was calling him. So let's see ourselves this morning in the Word as God is speaking to us to bring us from the place where we were into the place where God is calling us. Let's read from Luke chapter 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Father, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to your church. Lord, in your mercy, grant us understanding in our minds and in our hearts that we might respond to you with our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, Lord, let it be. Amen. And in classic fashion, with the doctoral precision of a surgeon, we see that Luke, the physician, does exactly what he said he was going to do. He has a thesis at the beginning of his gospel, and here's what it is. It's to give an orderly account. Why? So that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. And in his orderly account, we see here in the beginning of chapter 3, after already giving us the why, so that you may know the exact truth, he gives us some of the who, what, where, and when of his gospel. He says, here are the people who are involved. Who's involved? Well, there's government officials, there's Caesar, there's Pontius Pilate, Herod, and his brother Philip. That'll come into play a little bit later. There are religious officials, the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, and of course, John, the son of Zacharias. These are the players that are in this story. And then he tells us what's involved. What's involved is the Word of God. The Word of God is in two forms. We see this Old Testament prophecy. Again, Luke says, I'm going to tell you an orderly account of the things that have been fulfilled. And so he talks about the prophecy that's been given 700 years before, the Old Testament prophecy. And then he has a new message of repentance, or a baptism of repentance, that we're going to talk about this morning. Then he tells us where it's happening. It's happening in the places that are being governed, in places like Judea and Galilee, but also he tells us the place in which the word of the Lord comes to John. It's in the wilderness. We're also going to talk more about that this morning in just a minute. It's a baptism of repentance, it says here. But also, John takes this message to all the districts around Jordan. And when is this happening? He says in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius. So again, we see that Luke thoroughly investigated this, and so he wants us to know, listen, you accept this by faith, but you can have confidence because we went to the eyewitnesses, and this is exactly who it was, what it was, where it was, and when it was. Very clearly, so there's no mistaking. Here's what happened, so you can know with confidence. And I want to look more at the what this morning, the message that's being communicated. But first, I want us to see that the Word of God came to John, where? In the wilderness, right there in verse 2. In the wilderness. And maybe some of us here today, or maybe there's someone or more than one of us who might feel as though you are in the wilderness, or you've been in the wilderness. And I want to tell you today, the word of the Lord can come to you in the wilderness. God can speak to us in the wilderness. Imagine John's life for just a minute. Now stay with me on this. Before he's born, his mother and father, who are advanced in years, the scripture says, and not too many people advanced in years get pregnant and have a child. They're advanced in years. His father, who's a priest no less, hears this word of the Lord, I'm going to give you a child. And lo and behold, Elizabeth, his wife, who's advanced in years, becomes pregnant. John is filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Now think about this for a second. He finds himself in the wilderness, but think and look back. Stay with me on the life of John from the very beginning. All these prophecies came about his life. It's going to be this amazing thing. An angel visits his father before his old mother becomes pregnant with him. Think of the excitement. When his birth came, the whole town came out to see him. They said, here it is, the old lady. Did you hear? Here she's about to have the kid. Hey, let's tell you what his name should be. It was a big to-do with all the family and the friends, it says back there in chapter 2. And Zechariah, his father, prophesies about the great ministry he has. He echoes the words of Gabriel. And Gabriel said he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll turn the hearts of the sons of Israel back to God to make ready a people for the Lord. Great will be the ministry of your son. Think of all the potential and the promise on the life before and during his birth and at the birth of John the Baptist. And now, 3 decades later, the great minister, John, son of Zacharias the priest, finds himself alone in the wilderness with not much evidence of a ministry at all. There's no big congregation. There's not a network of churches that have been developed. He's not a social media influencer. Okay, no big televangelist or anything. All this promise, all this potential, the word of the Lord's been spoken. Not one of God's words will fail to come to pass. And here he is 3 decades later in the wilderness, wearing camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. Matthew's account said, I like me some honey, but I don't know about locusts. Think about it. I think sometimes we mistakenly ascribe superhuman status to these biblical characters as if they were somehow other or above us, but they aren't. They were people just like us, fallen, but falling on the mercies of God. James said Elijah was a man just like us. But he prayed earnestly. Maybe there's a distinction. He prayed earnestly, but he was just a man. And John, Zechariah's son, was just a man. He even wrestled with doubt. John, at a later time, in another wilderness in his life, sitting in prison, being persecuted for this ministry that he was to have, he doubted. On some level, he wondered, he sent his disciples, go ask Jesus, are you the one or not? Are you the one or am I looking for somebody else? He's a man just like us, showing us that he has challenges and wilderness experiences and doubt, just as we do. So I wonder what it must have been like for John in this first wilderness, hearing the stories, knowing the promises, having all the expectations only to 3 decades later, find himself alone eating locusts dressed in camel's hair in the wilderness. And pay attention to what's repeated here, because not only is he in the wilderness, he's also fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's what we do, isn't it? That's what we do. We cry when we're in the wilderness. We ought to be crying out the word of the Lord. Sometimes we just cry when we're in the wilderness. But I want to encourage you today, because Luke tells us that the word of God came to John in the wilderness. And then John came into the ministry and the fulfillment of everything that God had promised 3 decades earlier. The calling, the potential that Father had placed on his life was then to be realized. As soon as the word of God came into him in the wilderness, then John came into all the districts around Jordan preaching. This word means to be a herald, to publish or to proclaim. That's what the root word here for preaching actually means, like a herald or a town crier in days of old. Hear ye, hear ye. Or like a newsie in New York City, 100 years ago. Extra, extra, read all about it. Literally, that's what this means. He came in as a herald, as a crier, a town crier, preaching. As soon as God gave him a word, John, 30 years into this thing, alone in the wilderness, eating some nasty stuff, but to his credit, he responds as soon as God is speaking. John, in his humanness, but to his credit, was preaching, was heralding God's word. Think about it. What are we doing with God's word in our wilderness? And I asked you a few minutes ago, do you find yourself in a wilderness? What are we doing with the word of God in our lives in our wilderness? And what was the message that God spoke to him? What was the central theme of his preaching, his heralding, his crying out? It's found here in verse 3. It says he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptismo is the root word, a submersion, a washing, a cleansing. A cleansing of what means? Of repentance. Metanoeo is the root word. It means to change one's mind for the better, to heartily amend with an abhorrence of past wrongs. This is what it means to repent, to have a change for the better. To what end? For the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness means a release from bondage or imprisonment, a pardon from the penalty associated with missing the mark. How many of you would like a pardon sometimes? We use this expression, don't we? I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. God is telling John, here's the message I want you to herald to the people. It's a washing or a cleansing with this reality. I want them immersed in this reality. In this reality that they can change because they can be pardoned. And do we see this today? Do we understand what's actually happening here? That repentance is the word of the Lord through which God calls us out of the wilderness. Repentance is the word of the Lord through which God calls us out of the wilderness and into our destiny. I heard a preacher say that there are basically 3 kinds of prayers that he prays. When you boil it all down, like 99% of his prayers just come down to 3 different prayers. The first is, thank you, thank you, thank you. The second is, help me, help me, help me. And the third is, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And this is the third kind of prayer and message that John is preaching. That third one, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Not to simply ask forgiveness, not simply being sorry for missing the mark, but having a changed mind that results from having a change of heart. Really, that we're turned away from lesser things and turned towards, as Jesus described it, that which matters most. That which matters most. It's not that there aren't plenty of things that matter a great deal and should have our attention. And in some ways, even our interaction and our affection, there are lots of good things, but Jesus said in the final analysis, are you going to just be satisfied with these good things, or are you going to turn to that which matters most? And I want to submit to you this morning that the thing that brings us out of the wilderness and the difficulty and the challenge that we've had, the word of the Lord in the wilderness, is to turn to that which matters most. And it's the pathway that leads us out of the wilderness. Regardless of how you arrive there, regardless of whether or not it's choices that you've made or actions that other people may have taken or disappointments that you've had in life, I don't care how long you've been there. We don't know how long John is in this wilderness. All we know is that there's all this potential and God spoke and it was very clear and all of his hopes were up and people had these expectations, and that at some point decades later, he finds himself in the wilderness. But the word of the Lord that will bring you out of the wilderness and that brings John into his destiny and out of his wilderness is the message of turning away from the lesser things that are only distractions from the one thing that matters most. And what does that look like? What does that look like, the repentant life? Luke tells us of John's message that he actually echoes the prophet Isaiah, as we said, 700 years before. It actually looks like us doing some work. The Holy Spirit will lead us and empower us, and God will do that which we cannot do. But there are some things that God commands us to do. Us to do. And very much like, similarly, some of us want to say that, well, love is all you really need, right? Didn't somebody sing that somewhere before? Love is all you need, and it's really all you have to do, and that's true, and that's true, but you still have to do it. You still have to walk in it. You still need to love the Lord and to love others. And in the same way, there's some things that God does, and there's some things that he challenges and commands us to do. And this is what the repentant life looks like. He says, you make ready the way of the Lord. You make his paths straight. I think sometimes it's lost in translation. He's echoing the words. Luke is echoing these words of the prophet Isaiah from 700 years before. Sometimes we miss that this is a command. We think, oh, God's going to just make everything straight. God's just going to make every mountain low and every rough place smooth, and it's all, isn't it great? God's going to smooth it all out, and it's just going to be... He says to you, you make ready the way of the Lord. There are some things in your life that are too low that need to be exalted to their proper place. There's some things in your life that maybe you've put too high, and no, every mountain is going to be made low. Why? Because I've got to prepare, because he's heralding the news of the kingdom. There's a new kingdom. There is a kingdom, the kingdom, and a king who's in authority in our lives, and you've got to get things prepared. This doesn't mean that I can affect my salvation. This just means that I have a role to play in it. It just means that I get to cooperate with the Holy Spirit instead of sitting back and thinking it's all just going to happen on its own. It's not saving ourselves. It's simply yielding and bowing and submitting to the pathway that Christ wants to have in our lives. I can't be crooked. I can't keep following that crooked way. He says, no, make your path straight. Make your path straight towards that which matters most. And you may think you've already repented, or you don't need to repent. And I can understand that. I pray that you have repented. I pray that you know the love of Christ. I pray that you know that you are a child of God. But can you hear John calling us out on our reasons not to repent? He's challenging anyone who thinks they have a reason not to have a change of mind for the better, and before we or the people and the sound of his voice could offer a rationale for not doing so, John, through the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life, says, not so fast. John says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to make excuses as to why you think you shouldn't. Don't say that we have Abraham for our father. I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. No excuses. He's telling us very clearly. The fact that you may have repented in the past, or that you come from a rich spiritual or religious tradition. He's saying, don't think that you can just sit back and say, well, I'm already in. I've already done this. God doesn't need our sacrifices, to be honest. And to be brutally honest, God doesn't even need us. Now, God loves us, and we're the apple of his eye, he says in his word. He cares about us. He's concerned for us. But if it was about just raising up kids, he says God could raise up descendants, children from these stones right here, sons of Abraham. He doesn't need me. But he chooses me, and he wants me, and desires you, and desires me. But he says today's the day of salvation. John says about the traditions in the past, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so that every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. God's word, not mine. Every tree that does not bear fruit, doesn't bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Can't simply say the magic words or the prayer one time as a kid or at some time in the past and say, I'm good now, the seed is sown. That's great, but are we bearing fruit? Are we bearing good fruit? What is the fruit that's evident in my life? The axe is already laid at the root of the tree that doesn't bear good fruit. So I don't know if you've been in a wilderness, but I have. I don't know if it's 2020, if it's COVID. I don't know if it is the season of life that I'm in. I don't know if it's purely my own failings or if God has me right where he wants me. But I know I've been in a wilderness. And I don't know if you can relate today, but along comes the word of God in the wilderness to repent. It's a lifelong journey, discerning, distinguishing, and determining what are my responsibilities and what are God's with respect to our walk with him and our relationship with him. How hard am I supposed to work and how much am I supposed to rest and let go and trust God? And some of us may need to rest more and some of us may need to work a little bit harder because I believe it's both. I believe he's called us both to rest and to respond. And it takes both. God calls and challenges us not just to relax, but he says, deny yourself and to pick up a cross. Doesn't sound very relaxing. God calls us to do what we can do. Isaiah and John and the Lord tell us to make ready the path. Make ready. Prepare the way for the Lord. He wants to. The King wants to strike a path through your life. Because we're called to bear fruit. He says, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. God will do what we can't do, but he does ask us to do what we can do, and I want to come out of the wilderness. I'm supposed to. You're supposed to. His word to us is a baptism of repentance. And I'm pretty sure we could repent every day for the rest of our lives, and it wouldn't be too much. Not because we're down on ourselves, but because humility is in order. And turning to Him is always in order, because I'm always tempted and I'm always drifting towards the other things. He says, no, set your feet this way. Make straight paths for your feet. There's something that matters more than all those things that are competing for your attention and your affection. And so I should repent every day of my life. This should be a lifestyle of simply turning to Him. Oh, Lord, help me. Lord, I'm turning to You in this moment. It should be a beautiful and welcoming thing, not a chore. The Lord's commands are not burdensome. It's a light thing. It's an easier and lighter burden to turn towards that which matters most. So right now, if you've been in the wilderness and you want to come into your calling instead, as I do, I invite you to come to the table this morning and ask the Lord for a change of heart and a change of mind, so that we might bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And as you come to the table this morning, I want you to see yourself coming out of the wilderness, turning away from other things and leaning on the Lord. I invite you to come to the table now. And after we've all received the elements, we'll partake together. Just help yourselves.